Thank you very much, Rajiv, for that most appropriate song that would lead us to our study. A very beautiful song about the Word of God. You know, when I was probably 10 or 12 years of age in the Sunday school which I attended, every time when we come together, the Sunday school teachers would ask us to take our Bible in our hands and raise our hands with our Bible and ask us to sing this old chorus, "The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. Oh, the best book to read is the Bible." We used to sing that in every Sunday school class. And, you know, that chorus, very old chorus, probably many of our children may not know that. We have so many new choruses and hymns, which probably have replaced some of those old ones. But some of those old ones are very meaningful and very, very touching. So the series we are studying together is Know Your Bible. The lessons are designed in such a way that all of us, new believers, mature believers, young and old, and boys and girls, all of us should be able to study about the Bible and to understand the meaning and the message of the truth of the Bible, at least in a basic way. So the studies would be simple enough for anyone and everyone to grasp. But at the same time, when we come across very important truths or passages of scripture, I would elaborate it, and you can note down some of those important explanations. And so it will not be that simplistic, you know. Even though it will be simple, we don't want that to be simplistic. And those who have a more academic, pedantic, scholarly, and erudite interest also may find some of the explanations really helpful and really enlightening in our understanding of God's precious word. I'm sure that all of you might have read at least the introductory part of it. Most of it come from my own notes, which I have collected and written over these years. And then, of course, making use of some very wonderful, tremendous resources. Some of them are mentioned in the body of the notes. And as we go along, we will have some oral quiz and maybe occasionally some written quiz, some little symbol assignments as an aid and also to enhance our learning process so that we will be in the framework mentally, emotionally, and intellectually, and spiritually in the framework of really learning something. And I'm sure as the parents show more interest, our children also would be able to put more interest into it so that they also would find it interesting and edifying and very helpful. In the introduction, you know, the lessons are presented here, are designed as a basic course to help the student for a systematic and strategic grasp. You know, our study should give us a systematic, basic understanding of the Bible. So even though it is not an in-depth study of every book in the Bible, it is more like a survey and an overview or an at a glance. It gives us some basic information about the books of the Bible so that when we personally read it, meditate it, minister from it, we would be able to do it with more joy, excitement, and with more confidence, and also with more thanksgiving to God. So the word systematic is very familiar to us. The word strategic I have used in the sense of that it should produce overall long-term advantage and benefit for each one of us. So what we study should contribute for our further study and our further understanding of God's word in a deeper level. In the second paragraph, what I would like to expand a little bit is at the middle of the paragraph, I have mentioned about you will need your Bible handy, not a paraphrase Bible like the Message, Living Bible, Amplified Bible, NLT, New Living Translation, Good News for Modern Man, etc. Now, these paraphrases are not bad. They are good. They are good study aids, but they are not translations of the Bible. The paraphrases expresses the meaning, the message of the Bible in the language of the author who paraphrased it. So it is not a translation from the original languages. So the author who paraphrased it, his vision is, his burden is that not word by word, but the overall message should become clear to the readers. And, you know, so it is a very, very noble objective and it is very good. But for studying the Bible, paraphrases are not really a good source. We need a good translation. For example, KJV, NKJV, New American Standard, or ESV, NIV, Holman Christian Standard Bible, according to your preference and choice. Because the translations translate the word of God from the original languages. So it is the message of what Peter wrote or John wrote or Isaiah wrote. It is not condensed or paraphrased so that people will just know the idea. So that is the difference between a paraphrase and a translation. Now, I have several paraphrases here in my library, and I use it after I read the translation, study it, prepare it, and for further understanding and enjoyment of the passage in contemporary language and idiomatic expression, some of those paraphrases, amplified versions are helpful, because it conveys the meaning and the message, the overall message and the idea. So it is not a bad resource, but paraphrases should not be used for primary reading and meditation and study of the Bible. That is something very, very important. I have seen even, you know, very mature believers or many adults using paraphrases. That is not to be encouraged. That is a wrong methodology in studying the Bible. Paraphrases may be used as secondary resources after your own personal study of the text through a translation. So paraphrases have its own place and it can be appropriately used. So the third paragraph, you know, we will grow in our appreciation for the word of God. I have quoted 2 Timothy 2:15 there, almost the third line in the third paragraph in the introduction. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, approved to God in some translation, approved unto God. The person, you know, who taught me this verse for the first time showed me that the Lord wants to give you, he told me that the Lord wants to give you, confer upon you a degree. The degree is not PhD or MA or BA or BSc, it is AUG, approved unto God. So that is a degree the Lord would like to give to all of us, young and old, boys and girls, all of our ELBC family. You know, God wants to give us a degree, AUG, approved unto God. And how can we approved unto God? Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who rightly divides the word of God. So it is in handling the word of God. If you read that verse in its entirety, we are required to correctly handle the word of God to impart God's truth as completely, as clearly, and as unambiguously as possible. So when we love the word, when we obey the word, and when we want to study the word and convey its true meaning to others, to help others, maybe in consolation, in counseling, in the gospel, in doctrine, in encouragement, in motivation, whatever be it, when we apply God's word faithfully and diligently and accurately, that means we ourselves have to be good students of the word first. We cannot have a casual attitude to the word of God. You know, the word tells that handling accurately, you know, dividing the word correctly, rightly, and that is expected of anyone who handles the word of God, accurately handling. In order to accurately handle it, we need to spend time with it, to study and to memorize, to pray and to meditate and do all those exercises so that we may be able to correctly handle the word of God as clearly and as completely and as unambiguously as possible. This can only be done through diligent and careful study. So, AUG, okay, don't forget that. 2 Timothy 2:15, approved unto God. Now, another thought that just dawned on my mind is, we all want the blessings of the Lord. That is our priority always. But what about the approval of the Lord? You know, the last 4 weeks we have been studying the 4 questions from the word of God the Lord asked, a very in-depth devotional study about Christian life. So even though our study now is little technical and different from that, I would like to spread some devotional flavor here and there so that we should not forget the real reason for us to study the Bible. It is not just for intellectual knowledge. You know, approval of God is the, it should be the aim of our life. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, God the Father testified from heaven. What did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father didn't say whom I have blessed. You know, we are looking for that. This is my beloved servant Alexander Kurian whom I have blessed. Oh, that will make my day. But that's not what the number one priority in God's plan and purpose. God is blessing, no doubt, blessing us. But God's approval and God's blessings are two different things. That's something very, very important. You know, God's approval and God's blessings are two different things. As a church, as a community, we are very much blessed, no doubt about that. You know, but are we approved by the Lord? So, young and old, brothers and sisters, let us remind ourselves this truth more soberly and let it continue to ring in our ears and reverberate in our minds. You know, whether approved of God or blessed of God, all our prayers are for blessing, not for God's approval. So this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, talks about God approving a person when he is committed to his word and when he handles the word enthusiastically and correctly and communicates it with zeal and excitement and without mistake. Okay, now the three-step process, you know, as we go through the Word of God, as we, you know, these lessons of Know Your Bible is to help us to study the Bible more accurately and more in depth. So in a Bible study process, the basic steps are, probably all of us know this, a threefold step: observation, interpretation, and application. Observation is just reading carefully and looking at the pages of the scriptures, the text, and seeing what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we read it, the first step is we observe what is it saying. You know, in my room now, if I observe, I have a, you know, table lamp, I have my laptop, I have my prayer, I have a security screen, I have, you know, four bookshelves, that is observed. What the Bible is teaching, what he's saying, that is the first thing. The second one is interpretation, and that is understanding what it means. So God so loved the world, I'm using the most familiar verse, a love that cannot be compared to anyone else's love. It is a love that saves me. And so we try to understand the meaning of that verse. That is the second process. In that, we need more time, more prayer, more reading. We may need different translations. Sometimes we may need the help of Bible teachers or a good, reliable commentary. Above all, the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing is not to jump into the commentary. The first thing is to meditate, to read, and to study, and to understand and grasp as much as we can. Then it is, if you still have doubts, it is good to consult others, those who have studied the Word of God more faithfully, other mature brethren, those who have written about it, reliable commentaries that can be of helpful to us. So that is interpretation, understanding the meaning. Then the third one is application. Why did we observe? Why did we understand? Because we want to practice, we want to obey. Embracing what it means for me, what it means to me, that is the most important thing. See, many of us, many a times through intellectual exercise and study, out sometimes out of some obligation or out of personal interest, we observe, we interpret, and we forget to apply that. We try to make it applicable to others. You know, we who are teachers and preachers, we always have that problem. You know, we think it is for others. But the application should first take place in my life and in your life as we share the Word of God. So what it means to you. So Bible interpretation and Bible knowledge without personal application would lead to spiritual constipation, you know. So we know what do we mean by constipation. If we don't apply what we hear, what we study, and what the Lord has spoken to us, it will create more problem in us, you know, kind of spiritual constipation. So I pray that the Lord may really help us to study the Word of God through observation, interpretation, application, the threefold accurate steps, the scientific steps, you know, and it is all good to know that. There are many people who do not know such things. We are privileged to know it and to understand more about it. You remember Matthew 28, verse 20, the Lord said, make disciples of all the nations by teaching them to not understand everything what I have said, what I have taught. Teaching them to do, observe, keep, or obey. Don't forget that, you know. Teaching them to understand, no. See, some Bible colleges and some seminaries and all, that's all what they do, you know. Their main business is to make it understand. And that's very important, you know, make people understand it from a historical, scholarly perspective, academic perspective. That's all helpful, but that is should not be the end for us. So this is a trap. Many people read and study the Bible, and they do not pay attention to what the Lord said, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to keep, obey, do all what I have commanded you. So that should be the goal of ELBC Bible study. That is the goal of our present study, and I'm sure that was the goal of all our studies. That is the mission statement of ELBC in our Bible study, you know, that we are not simply trying to understand it. We want to listen to what the Lord told us to do, teaching them to observe, to obey. So that is something very, very important for us to know. So that is the first part of our introduction. Then C.H. Spurgeon, you know, I have a long quotation from Spurgeon, and I will just read the middle part of it. But the Bible to many is a dull book, as dry as an old will. But when you hear your own name read out in a will, you prick up your ears. What if there should be something in the testament, in that will of our Lord Jesus for you? When I found my own name there, my heart danced for joy. It was in these lines: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Spurgeon is saying, then his heart started getting, you know, he got excited, because this in the will, in the testament, in the New Testament, he found that God loved him as though his own name is written there. Okay. So I occasionally caught some great men of God like this, because as it is said, only when we stand on the shoulders of giants, only then we can see things in a better way. So even in Bible studies, you know, in any discipline, when we stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants and what they have said, what they have taught, it can be enlightening, even though they are not the primary or the first authority to us. So occasionally we will try to jump on the shoulders of some great scholars, great men of God, so that we may be able to see things in a better way. Now we come to our lesson one, an overview. In the overview, we have first a memory verse, and I hope all of us will learn some of these precious verses. The first memory verse is from John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 17. That is, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. So this John 17 is our Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, you know, in that prayer, prays to his Father that sanctify them, that is his disciples, in the truth of God's word, and thy word is truth. So it is the word of God that sanctifies, that sets us apart for God's purpose and God's use. See, sanctify means set apart. The word holy, the word saint, sanctify all come from the same root. So it is the word of God, the gospel that saved us. It is the word of God that sanctifies us too, leads us to maturity, leads us to usefulness, leads us to victory, leads us to holiness, leads us to practical, strength. This morning we heard about becoming overcomers, So how can we be an overcomer? It is when we are sanctified, set apart to God's holy purpose through the word of God. So it is through the means of God's word. God's word is the means, the medium, the instrument through which God cleanses, sanctifies, sets us apart for his holy purpose. And the agent in that sanctification process is the Holy Spirit of God. So how amazing a verse is that? Sanctify them in the truth, for thy word is truth. It's an amazing statement. God's word is truth, and it is in that word, in our commitment, in our obedience to that word, that we are sanctified and set apart for the master's use. Do you want to be used by the Lord? All of us want to be used by the Lord. How can that be possible? It can only be possible. That is our memory verse, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. I would just like to explain it. That is, when we learn the word of God, when we obey it, when we internalize the word of God, we are blessed by the word and we are sanctified, set apart, cleansed by the word so that the Lord can use us. If I have some good food in my mouth and if I chew it all the day, it will not become beneficial to me health-wise. I have to swallow that. So, many of us in our circles, we are very familiar with chewing the word. We know many verses by heart. We know quite a bit about the Bible, and we have such a noble heritage in the assemblies, and we praise God for that, but don't just chew the Bible, internalize it, swallow it, that so that it will become effective, it will contribute to your spiritual health. So that's the memory verse, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Now the Bible is the word of God. It claims to be the truth, the message from God to man, God's book. Shall we turn to 2 Peter 1:21? 2 Peter 1:21, a very important verse about the inspiration, about the authority, about the divineness of the Bible. So two verses which we can remember in relation to the inspiration, authority. It is the God-breathed word. One is 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The other is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But we will read just 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Prophecy here represents Bible prophecy, the word of God. It did not come through the will of man, but holy men of God. That is a reference to the holy prophets of God who wrote the word of God in the Old Testament. And while Peter was writing this, the New Testament was also being written. So it refers to the authors of the Holy Scriptures. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the word moved is, some translations have carried along. The Holy Spirit carried along the human authors of the Bible so that they could write without error God's message to man. So the imagery here is of a ship. That word, comes from a maritime metaphor. That is a ship being carried along before the wind. The Holy Spirit carried the human others along the direction which the Holy Spirit wanted. So here, Peter is not talking about mechanical dictation. They were not, the writers were not robots, but they were under the complete influence and direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they were carried along to the desired direction which the Holy Spirit wanted. So that is why Bible is the word of God. So Bible is the word of God. Now, two things are of utmost importance in our faith. Number one is the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. Number two is the written word, if you like a technical term, inscripturated word. Written word, living word, eternal word, incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, God has given to us written word, inscripturated word for us to know and to study. So two important things as fundamentals in our faith, incarnate word and written word, inscripturated word. Now, what about the word Bible? We always use the word. That's why I thought of getting into very simple details so that we should know it correctly. I don't want to just skip through the lessons. We will go it in detail so that some of these, even the minor things, can be of helpful to us. The word Bible is derived from the Greek word Biblia, which means the scrolls, the rolls or the scrolls or the books. How did Bible is a collection of books? It is a library of books. Even though it is known as one book, it is a collection of 66 books. The word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblia, books. The word derives from the ancient Phoenician city of Byblos in modern Lebanon, 26 miles north of Beirut. Byblos, this part of this city was known for its export of paper made from papyrus plants in ancient times. So the ancient biblical scrolls, books were written. There was no paper, there was no printing press. So there was no paper at that time. So the word of God was written in papyrus plants, in the sheets of dried papyrus plants. And in Egypt also, in the Nile Delta, also had a lot of papyrus plants. So that is why, the name of the place, Byblos, that was carried on to the scrolls, the papyrus plant sheets in which documents were written. That is how finally the word book and books and Bible all were used. The word papyri, P-A-P-Y-R-I, papyri is used as a synonym for ancient documents, So papyri is referring to ancient documents, Greek writers usually, use the word papyri. So let us read the two verses where there are a number of places where these words occur, but I would just like to show you two places. Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy, the book, Greek biblos, the book, okay? That is the singular. And let us also turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel 21 and verse 25. John 21:25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books, Biblia, plural. Okay, so there are number of places the word is used as scroll or book or books. So it is from that word we get the word, the English word, Bible. So these scriptures were written by approximately 40 different men over a period of nearly 1500 years or 1500 to 1600 years. The authors were diverse bunch and include shepherds. So can we think about shepherds? David, Moses, Amos, they were all shepherds. Kings, we can immediately think of David and Solomon. Statesmen, we can think of Nehemiah, Joseph, and Daniel. Then again, there is a repetition of kings. That is a typo. You can strike it out. Then priests, can you remember? Priests. Jeremiah was a priest, even so. Poets, David was a great poet. Solomon also wrote, poetical books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Physicians, we know of Dr. Luke, he was also a historian. Fishermen, most of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can also think about an IRS officer, tax collector, Matthew, the author of the first gospel. So they wrote from three different continents. They wrote from Africa, Asia, and Europe. Africa, the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, Moses wrote it, probably from the wilderness of Sinai in Egypt. And part of Jeremiah's prophecy also might have been penned in Egypt. Then many books in the Bible were written from in Asia, in Middle Eastern countries, like the prophets, prophetical books written from Palestine, like Jeremiah from Ezekiel, from Babylon and from in and around Palestine, Jerusalem, Isaiah, and Asia. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus, in Turkey. Then what about Europe? Many of Paul's letters were written from Rome, Europe. Probably Peter also wrote from there. John wrote from Asia, Asia Minor, the island of Patmos. So these men lived in several different continents and cultures. They lived in different eras, 1400 BC through AD 90. Apostle John was the last apostle. They wrote in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, primarily, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. But parts of the Old Testament were also written in Hebrew. For example, Ezra chapter 4, part of Ezra chapter 4 through 6. And then chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. So part of some chapters in the book of Ezra were written in Aramaic language. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28. Daniel 2, 4b, from the second part through chapter 7, 28, were also written in Aramaic. So we do not know the details. There are so many theories about why it happened. We don't have to get into that. But, you know, part of Ezra's book and part of Daniel's book, at least some chapters, probably all together 270 verses or so in the Old Testament were written in Aramaic. In the New Testament, also numerous words and phrases were given in Aramaic. For example, Golgotha, Gabbatha, or those are Aramaic terms. So, technically speaking, the Bible was written in three languages, primarily in Hebrew and Greek, Greek in New Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, and parts of Old Testament here and there, especially Ezra and Daniel, and also in Aramaic. So that is where I would like to stop for today. So these are very simple matters, but I hope it has given us some deep insight into our understanding of the scriptures. Any important questions you have related to what we studied today? If you have any pressing questions, please feel to ask for, you know, we can take a couple of more minutes, or if it pops up in your mind, even maybe next week. So the memory verse and where the word Bible, Biblos and Biblia occur, that will all be there for next week's quiz. So make sure that we learn those verses and have an understanding about some of the important things which we studied today. Okay, shall we close in a word of prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for the wonderful word of God, which has given to us in our language to study, to meditate, to practice, to interpret, to understand, to internalize, and to live accordingly. We pray that as we embark this journey on the new series of Bible study, Know Your Bible, that we may really become acquainted with the Holy Scriptures more personally and more practically, that we may be really excited about its teachings, and our day-to-day life may be a reflection of those wonderful truths. Thank you for our time together. Bless the ongoing studies in the coming weeks. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.